All right, well, hey, so we are going to continue in our series. We've been going through the book of 1 John, been just kind of journeying through it, and the series is called Walking with Jesus. That's what the whole series has been about. And today we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So if you got a Bible, open it up. If you don't, there's one in the rack in front of you. It'll be on the screen behind me, or you can pull out your mobile device. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll read it. Here we go. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Okay, a little bit of a challenging passage, but the title of today's message is this: Wise Up. Wise Up is the title. And how many here, people in here, are fans of Jennifer Lopez, otherwise known as J-Lo? Right, come on, you don't gotta be shy. She's got some good movies. Can we pull up the picture if you don't know who I'm talking about? There's J-Lo right there. You recognize her from the movies, right? You've seen her. She's got some good ones out there. But J-Lo, if you didn't know, came out with a book, an autobiography of her life in 2014. And in that book, it's called True Love. Who's read True Love? Probably every hand, I would think. Okay, no. No hands. All right, I'm a little surprised. We're not quite J-Lo fans as we thought. So her book came out, autobiography, True Love, where she details a number of aspects of her life, and in a number of parts is very vulnerable about things she's learned in her life. And in fact, she acknowledges that at that point, she'd been married 3 times, now fourth, to Ben Affleck. If you want any more pop news, just let me know. I'm happy to give it. She's with Ben Affleck now, but she had, so 4 marriages essentially, and she very honestly reflects on what she's learned in her life and how naive she's been in regards to understanding love. And I'm just gonna quote her directly from a book. Here's what she says. Each marriage had one thing in common. They all had a passionate intensity that I mistook every time for my happily ever after. Reality is hard to see through the adrenaline rush of a new love. It's easy to project your hopes and dreams onto a relationship when it's new and exciting. I was lucky, or unlucky, enough to be with men who were really intense about their feelings for me. They did some crazy things, and I mean crazy things. Thank you, J-Lo. Like this, like releasing hundreds of doves outside my window. How many husbands have done that? Oh, awkward. Guys, come on, step up. Buying me a Bentley or two, giving me rare diamonds, throwing me giant parties, or sending me private jets to sweep me off somewhere. And I loved it. It was intoxicating when it was happening. When a man does something like that, it's easy to think, wow, look how much he loves me. But passion is a pendulum that swings both ways. Deep words by J-Lo. As beautiful as it can be, it can also get very intense. How can you turn your back on a love so big, so amazing, so real? The problem is, it wasn't real love. It was passion. I just didn't know the difference yet. I just didn't know the difference yet. Let me ask you another question. Are you a naive Christian? Are you a naive Christian? Are you someone that is not wise in your Christian walk? Are you someone who's not discerning in your Christian walk? Would you consider yourself or think of yourself as a naive Christian? And it's a good question to ask, isn't it? I mean, a couple reasons. Number one, you go out in our culture, and the culture oftentimes thinks of Christians and Christianity as a naive faith. We are often seen as naive people. You believe the Bible is inspired by God. You believe in miracles. You just kind of believe it. You just live by faith, right? So we're seen as naive people oftentimes, right? And then second of all, some of you are probably thinking as Christians, well, wait a minute. Doesn't Jesus tell us in the Bible that we are to be innocent as doves, right, in the Gospels? So aren't we to be naive to a certain degree as people when it comes to evil? And yes, while it is true that Jesus did say that we are to be innocent as doves when it comes to evil, to quote that passage, the very next thing Jesus says is we are to be shrewd as snakes. We are to be innocent as doves. We are also to be as shrewd as snakes, right? Meaning we are to be wise and discerning and thoughtful people and prayerful people and not be naive or gullible. You know, the truth is this, a naive faith is actually a non-mature faith. A naive faith, contrary sometimes I think to how we think of it as Christians, is not a mature faith, it's actually an immature faith. To be naive. You know, my wife and I talk all the time with our daughters because with social media and high school friends and the internet and everything on it, we all the time at our home use the phrase, you need to be a critical thinker. A critical thinker, not just hook, line, and sinker, except what social media tells you, what your friends tell you, what teachers tell you, what anybody tells you. You are to be a critical thinker and process through it, right? And then in the same way, God says we are to be people who have a wise faith, not a naive faith. We are to be people who walk in wisdom. In fact, I'll say it this way. God calls all Christians to have a lighthouse faith, not a windy wave faith. What do I mean by that? Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 15. This is what Paul says. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Paul says mature faith, mature Christians, are not tossed back and forth like a wind or like a wave down in the Sound. If you ever look down the Sound right there, right outside of us here, and you watch the ferries go across the water, and if you look on a windy day, you see the white caps of the waves that are blowing here and there. And maybe some of us say that describes our faith, that describes our walk as Christians. It's a constant one that shifts and changes, and it's not grounded down or bolted down. Right? It is a faith that can be moved. And in contrast to that, if you ever are on a beach somewhere and you've seen a lighthouse, and then you see in 40, 50, 60, 70 mile an hour winds as the waves are being tossed back and forth, you look at a lighthouse and a lighthouse is solid. A lighthouse doesn't move. Why? Because a lighthouse is built on the rock. It's built on the rock, on a sure foundation. So we are to have a lighthouse faith, not a windy wave kind of faith. You know, true faith examines something before it puts its confidence in it. True faith examines something before it puts its confidence in it. My wife and I were part of a church plant about 20 years ago up in North Seattle. And at that church, there was a guy who got into real estate, and he was doing homes and selling homes, all kinds of stuff like that. And all of a sudden, he kind of landed on some new program that was out there. And apparently it was a program where you could leverage debt from your home and then you could buy a new home. And there was this kind of interest rate program you could utilize as well. And so he started telling people at the church about this new program, and especially people who were first-time home buyers or looking to buy a first-time home. And he shared with them about this program and how you could make all this money, and he made all this money selling his homes. And there was about four or five families that all were like, yeah, this is awesome. And they got into this program. And they went and they literally bought new homes with this program and thought it was all good until about 6 months later, when all of a sudden some things came out, and apparently there were some tax issues with this program, there were some legal issues with this program, and sure enough, all five families lost their homes in this whole entire thing. And the problem with the whole entire thing was they didn't take time to examine it. It was naive to jump into some quick scheme with housing to get into it and not realize what they were getting into. We are to be people who examine something before we jump into it. John calls us there to not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He says we're not to believe every spirit and we're to test the spirits. We're in this posture of that. And what does he mean by testing spirits or not believing in spirits. What's he mean by that? And right afterwards, you notice in the very next verse, he connects it to false prophets. And so basically, they were teachers and leaders coming into this church. And they were teaching, preaching things that were not lining up with the gospel, not lining up with what Jesus had taught or the disciples had taught. And so that's what he's saying as they come in. Basically, you take what anybody teaches and you swallow it. You don't have discernment. You don't have wisdom. You don't measure it. You don't examine it. You just swallow it all the way. And John's point is that behind every teaching, every ideology, every perspective is a spirit. And behind every spirit is either God or Satan, is what he says. He says, here's these tests you can do to determine if something is from God or if it's not from God. And we are to do these things to be discerning. And John says there's two tests, right? He gave right there, if you notice that. Here's the two tests. Number one is Jesus at the center, and number two is the Bible listened to and obeyed. Right? There was the first test in verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. He says it's pretty simple. Test number one. Is Jesus at the center? Is Jesus Christ glorified? Is Jesus lifted up? Is Jesus proclaimed? Is Jesus not used as a means to an end, but is Jesus the end? If it's got Jesus at the core and Jesus is lifted up, then there's evidence that this is good. This is something of God. So here's the deal. Faithful messages will always have the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They will always have that at the core. It will always be about Jesus. That's why, hopefully, if you've been here only a couple weeks, I prayerfully hope you've been easily seeing that Jesus is in all we do as a church, right? He's in our sermons. He's in our worship. If your kids are in our kids' ministry for 1 week, they will hear a lot about Jesus. If your kids are in our youth ministry for 1 week, they will hear a lot about Jesus. If you're in our leadership, if you're in our classes, everything we do is all about Jesus. That's the core of this church because it is all about him. The second thing that he says in verse 5 through 6 is, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. The idea is that the second test is this what the Bible teaches, and we are to obey it. You know, I love the Berean church. And you're like, what in the world does that mean? In the book of Acts, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, goes to this area called Berea. And in Berea, when he comes, this is what he finds, Acts 17:10-11. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Ouch! How about that? They're way more noble than you are. For they received the message with great eagerness, amen. And here's what it is, and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Isn't it awesome? Paul comes, the apostle Paul, and he preaches to this church. And the first thought is, I'm going to go check my Bible, right? I don't care if you're apostle Paul, I don't care who you are, I'm checking my Bible. I'm going to go confirm this is what the Bible preaches and what the Bible teaches and says. Because that's the measuring rod. That's what we use. And so second test is this what the Bible teaches? Right? So Christianity, as you can see from John, is not just believe. Christianity is test, then believe. Oftentimes we get confused in that, and I think sometimes Christianity gets known as a just believe faith. Christianity is not a just believe faith. We don't chuck our minds at the door. We are not people who just jump into things. We are people who are critical and analyze things before we commit to them. It's test, then believe. Testing actually is a sign of Christian maturity, not immaturity. And I want to just take a minute on that because I think sometimes we hear that testing and it can easily sound like, really? I mean, that almost sounds like doubting or skepticism or questioning something. Ought we be people that are different from that? And let me just give you lots of examples about how we are called to be testing people. In the Old Testament, probably the most famous ones, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it talks about a prophet. So a prophet would come to God's people and say, God's come to me, here's God's message for you, and they would give them a message. And God's command first is this, Don't simply listen to them. Don't just take what they say. Test it. Test it. Test number one, does it come true? That's evidence of it. Test number two, does it draw people to me, to God, or away from God? So those are tests they are to be using, right? Jesus even had tests. Jesus himself, he said about the religious leaders, by their fruit you will recognize them. So how do you recognize genuine people? By their fruit. Jesus' point is people can say anything they want. People can talk a great game. People can tell you that they love Jesus. People can tell you all about Jesus. But the fruit, the test is, do you live like Jesus? Do you handle your life like Jesus? Are your relationships like Jesus? Are your finances like Jesus? Is your family home like Jesus? Is your parenting like Jesus? Do you actually live a life after Jesus? That's the test. That's where you find it really out, Jesus says. And then when Jesus sends out his disciples, in Matthew 10:16, he says this, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. I'm sending you out to a wolf world, right? You are sheep going out there. Don't be dumb. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. Put on your head, thinking caps, and be shrewd, be insightful, be considerate, be thoughtful of what you're seeing. Paul warns Timothy as a new pastor, 1 Timothy 4:16, he tells him, watch your life and doctrine closely. As you lead people, be careful what you teach people, because you want to be wise in how you do that. He also warns them in selecting deacons, 1 Timothy 3:10, deacons, they must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In other words, when it comes to leadership, don't just bring people into leadership. Test them. Make them prove it. Make them demonstrate to you that they're able to get into leadership. It's unwise to bring people into positions of authority without being proven first. John gives tests in 1 John, right? If we claim to have fellowship with God, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. The person who says, I know Jesus, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar. There's a big test. The person says, I love Jesus, but doesn't follow Jesus is lying. So testing, we can tell, is not a sign of immaturity, but of maturity. It reminds me when I was younger, about 5, 6, 7 years old, and I would do something wrong, and I'd get in trouble at my house with my parents, and I was the kind of kid that I immediately ran my parents, and I was like, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. I'll never do that thing again. And my parents repeatedly looked at me, and they said, we don't accept your apology. What kind of parent says that? What? Why would you not accept my apology? Because it's not genuine. Why isn't it genuine? Well, you just got in trouble and you immediately apologized, right? We want you to take time to think about this because, listen, we don't want you to be sorry for simply the consequences of your sin. We want you to be sorry for your sin, right? We want there to be genuine repentance inside of you, and so we're not just going to let you kind of flippantly apologize because it's not genuine. So a good, loving parent would say, don't do that. Go back, think about it, reflect on it, pray about it. Then when you really are sorry, come and say you're sorry and apologize. See, that's testing. That's testing, and that's maturity. That's wisdom and how we walk as followers of Jesus. Do not believe every spirit, John says. And do not believe every spirit assumes this, that you can believe spirits that aren't good. That we are maybe more vulnerable people than we'd care to admit, right? Maybe you're more vulnerable and more easy to be duped than you'd want to acknowledge. Because here's the thing, how many of us today are gonna sit here and raise our hand and go, oh yeah, I'm super naive. I have a really naive faith. No one's gonna say that, right? We all wanna think of ourselves as these intelligent, smart people. I'm spiritually mature. I wouldn't do that, John. I'm a really mature Christian, right? Well, let me just kind of give some examples here of some things to help maybe humble us a tad bit and bring some conviction to us so we realize how serious this is. Number one is this. If you were here with us last week, I talked about how John talked about the messages that we oftentimes tell our hearts and the scripts and narratives that we condemn ourselves with in our past and our current. And I said things like this. I'm not loved. I'm loved when I do the right thing, but disregarded when I don't. I can't escape my past. I'll never change. I'm damaged goods. God's given up on me. You'll always be that person. You need to do more. I can't trust God because blank happened to me, and a real Christian wouldn't act like this. Here's what I can almost promise you. One of those things is true for you. One of those things I said, or maybe if it's not on there, there's something else. There's some lie you believe and you know it about you tell yourself, and then out of that lie you live. One of the people in our community group said last week, their lie was, you'll always be that person. They said they struggled a lot of their life with just kind of believing, I'll always be this person. You are never going to change. And it came out in their life. They said, therefore, in my life a lot, I don't take risks. I've kind of played it safe a lot of times. Why? Because I'm scared. I think I don't change, so I'm not going to take risks. So there's things right now that we're believing, lies we're believing, that we've been duped by our own hearts, that we wind up believing and giving into. And then here's the thing, too. I think we oftentimes think we're not as duped from the culture than we actually are. I think the culture shapes us far more than what we ever realize or understand. And so let me give you some ways I think that we're shaped by the culture, and even maybe in the church some ways with false ideas, and how easily Christians buy into these things, right? Here's the first one, and I'm just going to call them naive. It's naive to think God wouldn't let me suffer. I can't tell you how often this is the case as Christians. We have one of the worst theologies of suffering in the church ever. We are so much more inclined to believe a sort of an American theology around personal comfort and everything's going to be okay. And if I suffer, something's wrong with me. God's abandoned me. God doesn't love me. And we have very little ability to walk through hard, hard stuff as Christians and to know the Bible even promises if you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer. The fact is, in this life, you will suffer immensely if you follow Jesus in all kinds of ways. And to think that I've been abandoned by God is not even close to the Bible and not even close to what Jesus teaches. We've got to be people to understand it is naive to think you will not go through hard stuff. You will go through very hard things. Many of us will go through things you never imagined you had to go through. And in those moments, you will look and it will do something incredible to your faith. It will even drive you deeper into Jesus, or you will walk further away from him. But you will live a life of suffering. It's promised. Jesus says, Jesus not only invited to life with him, Jesus invited us to suffer with him. That's biblical theology. That is the Bible. Number two, it's naive to build a faith based on God's presence rather than his promises. I can't tell you again how many conversations I've had with Christians that talk incessantly about, I'm just longing for God's presence. I'm just aching for God's presence in my life. I'm looking for God's presence before I go do this thing. I'm looking for clarity in God's presence with this sort of thing. The problem is this, have you ever been in a place, if you've been a Christian for a while, where you ask for God's presence, pray for God's presence, and it doesn't happen? Because if you haven't, it's gonna happen to you. There will come a time in your faith, if you are a Christian for a long time, where you will discover in the darkest of nights, you will cry out to God and his presence will not be with you. And my question for you is, what are you going to do? What will you do if your faith hasn't built on God's presence? You'll walk away. Because what you'll conclude is, he's left me, he's abandoned me, he's not here. But if you've built a faith on God's promises, you will endure. Because when you find yourself in that place where I don't sense God's presence, you'll say things like this: no matter what I sense or don't sense, I know God loves me. No matter what's happening in my life, whether everything's falling apart or not, I know God's good. I know God has secured my eternity with him. I know he will always be faithful to me, even if I'm unfaithful to him. That's God's promises. And mature Christians build their faith on promises, not on God's presence. We long for God's presence, we invite his presence, we hope for his presence, we pray for his presence and praise God, but you don't build your faith on that. You build it on God's promises, and you walk in faithfulness. Number three, it's naive to think you will be liked as a Christian by all people. We need to be real careful we don't connect Christianity to being nice, as though oftentimes that's kind of the overarching understanding of what it means to be a Christian or a culture is simply just nice. Yes, we're to be nice. Amen, we're to be nice. Jesus calls us to be nice and to be gentle, right? But the Bible says this, if you're going to faithfully follow after Jesus, you will offend people. That's just the cold, hard truth. And we don't offend people for the sake of offending people like we're looking to offend people. We're looking to follow Jesus, amen? I'm looking to be faithful to Christ, and when you're faithful to Christ, you will offend people. Why? Because Jesus offended people. He offended people constantly. Jesus offended people left and right in his ministry. And the idea that somehow that I'm going to be liked by all people, you know how crazy this even is? Jesus even says in Luke 6, woe to you if all people like you. Wow. Woe to you if everybody likes you. Because he says, actually, that's a red flag. And you ought to question if you're following Jesus or not. Now, again, I'm not saying we're jerks. That's not what I'm advocating. Right? We ought to be kind people, loving people, but we ought to be fully committed to Jesus Christ and him alone. Here's the next one. It's naive to think a borrowed faith will become a bold faith. What do I mean by that? A borrowed faith is this. Some of us here today, our faith is the faith of our parents. It's the faith of my spouse. It's the faith of my best friend. It's the faith of my pastor. You're living off the coattails of someone else's faith. And Jesus Christ has not become yours, your own personal faith that you have developed, you have owned, you have made it yours. And a borrowed faith can never be a bold faith. It will never be a faith that you will live with passion for and you will go out and live for Christ in. A borrowed faith is simply that. It's a borrowed faith, and when that person's out of your life or something hard happens, it's going to come crumbling down. So don't live off the coattails of other people's faith. Make Jesus yours. Make your faith yours. Own it for you, and you develop it. Another one is, it's naive to think I can have one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus. But how many of us live like this? I can give Jesus 70% of me, and I think it's okay. And the truth is, that is incredibly naive to think that. That I can have one foot in the world and have parts of me that haven't been really surrendered to Jesus, whether they're public or private in my life, but I can have other parts that are with Jesus. That's not okay. James says this, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Wow. Anyone who chooses to align parts of them as a Christian with the world, you have become an enemy in those parts of God. God wants us to know that we are to give ourselves fully to him, 100% surrendering our lives to him. This is the radicalness of Christianity. Christianity doesn't ask for 80% of you or 90% of you. It asks for 100% of you. You leave all of you and you lay it down before Jesus. And it's incredibly naive to think you can give Jesus half of you and still follow him, because you can't. It's naive to think people will be won over to Jesus by Americanized religion. What I mean is this, attending a church service for 2 hours on a Sunday morning, being nice to people and praying before a meal might build moral people, but it never will build Jesus people. Simply living an Americanized version of Christianity or religion or kind of a Christian version of the American dream will not win people to Jesus. That's not what gets people asking in their hearts, why in the world would you live like that? That's how many moral people in the U.S. live. That does not get people challenged. It's naive to think that kind of faith will ever confront people or call them into something more to live for Jesus. Luke 14:33, Jesus said this, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything they have cannot be my disciple. The message says it like this. Simply put, Arbor Heights, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. Not you maybe can be my disciple. You can't be. It doesn't work. And to think I can domesticate, moralize, or socialize Jesus and do that and think people will be won over by that is incredibly naive. People will not be won over by that. What they'll be won over for is a church on fire for Jesus, is a person on fire for Christ, is a person who's willing to live with abandon for Jesus Christ, for Jesus to invade every single part of their lives and to live for him in everything they do. That's what will win a person over. And number 7, it's naive to think I can pick up my Bible once a month and dabble with a little bit of prayer and believe I will experience the transformative power of Jesus. What would you say to someone who told you, hey, my plan is to work out once a month in the gym and then throw maybe a light jog in there, and I'm hoping to get super fit. What would you say to that person? You're incredibly naive, right? You're so naive to think that. You're not going to go work out once a month and go do a little bit of light jogging and get in shape. But why do we think that as Christians? Why would I ever think dabbling with my Bible and a little bit of prayer life, somehow I'm going to have a close relationship with Christ? That's naive. It's totally naive. Right? Jesus calls us so much more than that. To think I cannot put in the work and expect all the results is what? Naive. That's totally naive. See, I told you there's a lot of things we give into as Christians that we become naive. We buy into all this stuff. So many Christians, so many churches buy into all these naive ways of thinking. And the thing about you, if you test all those seven things I just said, what you will find is this. None of them are anchored in Jesus Christ. And none of them are actually what the Bible teaches. The two tests that John gave us. None of those are ultimately about Jesus. They're really about people, or it's about us using Jesus to get what I want. And none of them are actually the Bible. What the Bible teaches is the opposite of all of those things. John says we are to test them. What I want to do is I want to end today just with some very practical things that I think about for us as we think about being wise Christians, discerning Christians, thoughtful Christians, shrewd Christians, and some practical things that oftentimes it feels like we don't do that or we lack the preparation for it. So here's some, okay? And then we'll wrap up. Number one, picking your friends. Remember this, right? You become who you surround yourself with. You become who you surround yourself with. Especially if you're a teen here today, in that area, friends are crucial. And so who you pick your friends will determine where you go in life. And so we are to be wise, we are to be discerning, we are to be thoughtful around who I will put in my life and give access to my life and help shape my life. I am to be wise, thoughtful, and careful in doing that. Number two, picking a church. You're obviously here, but as we think about picking a church, right? You want to pick a church that's got Jesus at the center, amen, that preaches the Bible, amen, and that's on mission to go reach their community, amen, right? If you found a church that never offends you, you found the wrong church. If you found a church that you never get uncomfortable in, you found the wrong church. If you found a church that aligns with all of your opinions, perspectives, thoughts, you found the wrong church, right? You want to find a church that's going to challenge you, convict you, call you out, point you to Jesus Christ, call you to surrender and to humble yourself to Jesus. That's the kind of church you want to be part of. So be careful in the picking of a church. Number three, picking a spouse. This may be kind of obvious, but right? Some of us here today are maybe saying, I wish I would have given more thought and preparation on that one. Picking a spouse. This is the person that's going to shape you more than anybody in your life. We are to be wise, slow, thoughtful, prayerful, talking with other Christians before I make any kind of commitment with someone. And be careful who you date that might even lead to marriage, right? Who you'd even begin going with, be thoughtful about that person. Because they will affect you in ways you didn't predict. Number four, be careful what you watch, read, and listen to. What you watch, read, and listen to. What you're putting in your mind, what you're putting in your ears, and what you're allowing your eyes to see is shaping you in dramatic ways. Are you prayerful and wise about what TV shows you watch? Are you prayerful and wise about the music you listen to? Are you prayerful and thoughtful about the websites you visit and the things you scroll on social media? Do you think about that or do you just digest it? We are to be wise and thoughtful. And number five, be thoughtful and discerning where you give your time. 916. You know what that number is? That's the average number of months that you will live. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Like seeing that number, the average lifespan right now in the U.S. for a human being is 76 years. That's what that is in months. That's what you have. Considering last week I turned 45, I know I look like 20s, you're probably thinking, but I turned 45, I've got 376 left. That's scary. 376. I'm like, wow, I hope that number was a lot bigger. That's what I've got left. How are you using the 916 you have? Here's what I love this verse, Psalm 90:12. Teach us, God, to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God, help me to be wise in the 916 months I've got. Let me not waste it and be foolish and be frivolous. Let me invest all of them for you. So here's the question. Lord, where this week have I adopted a naive faith? I invite you to ask that week in humility and honesty, where have I adopted a naive faith? Let's pray. Lord God, you love us so much. You care so deeply for each one of us here today. And God, you want us to walk in wisdom and discernment, not be people that give our hearts to things and then look back and go, oh, shoot, that was a horrible decision. Now it's cost us, Lord God. We want to be wise and guarded and careful, God. We don't want to be people that grow cynical and are filled with skepticism and doubt, but we also don't want to be gullible, God. Help us to walk in the path, in the middle, and faithfulness to you, Jesus. Let us be filled with your wisdom, God. We ask that. You tell us in James to ask for wisdom, God. We right now as a people say, God, give me wisdom. Help me to walk in obedience. Help me to walk in clarity. Help me to be smart and intelligent and wise in what I do and how I live my life, God. Because at the end of the day, I want my life to do one thing, and that's bring you glory. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Let's worship together.